In the end, each Christian will receive their reward according to the quality of what he or she accomplished with the Spirit's help during his life. Now, Paul was reminding the Corinthians, and we should all pay attention to it, because it's possible to spend your whole life allowing our self-centered human hearts to be bent in on themselves. And so we're ultimately committed to a selfish way of life that did not benefit the kingdom of God.
Welcome to Mission 66 from the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Luis Seau and TWR. John Matthews and Esther Sisulu have been leading us through Paul's letter to the Corinthians. If you have your study guide, then follow along with John and Esther. Let's get started.
Well, this is the beginning of the series of studies on the letters to the churches, and most of them were written by the Apostle Paul, and they're found in the New Testament. Well, today we'll be analyzing chapters 2 and 3 of Paul's first letters to the Corinthian church, in which he was confronting a degree of immaturity. Well, our teacher is John Matthews, and today he's picked the theme, grow up. Well, let's see what he means by that.
Esther, thank you very much. It's quite a direct theme today, isn't it? And as Esther just said there, we are witnessing the growing pains of the Christian community in the ancient Greek city of Corinth. Now, many of these Christians had recently been converted from a life of idolatry that included rampant immorality. And they were still learning how to take these first steps in their newfound faith. So it's new territory for them all. And so Paul is trying to gently encourage these people to mature in their faith, to move from what their lives had been, which was a life of debauchery and worldly thinking, into a life of right thinking and right action. And chapter 2, verse 1, starts by saying this, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom, the wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory." You know, none of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That is the secret and hidden wisdom of God, is that by the shedding of Christ's innocent blood, many would be forgiven of their sins and made alive. Jesus humbling himself and making himself appear weak unto the suffering of death, not only conquered death himself, but is able to impart life to everybody who binds themselves to Jesus. And Paul goes on in verse 9 to say, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. You know, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. You see, Paul's saying here the wisdom and the knowledge of God and the entire revelation of God is presented to the human heart, to your heart and my heart, listening to Mission 66 today. How? By the Holy Spirit. And this is what Paul means in verse 14, which, let me read it again, says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. They sound like foolish words to him. And so he's not able to understand them because they are only understood through spiritual discernment. And Paul goes on in verse 15 to say, the spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. What a thought that is. And the greatest blessing, you know, in life is that believers have been given the mind of Christ. It's almost too hard to comprehend. But it's true, we've been given the very mind of Jesus so that, why? Because then we have the ability to think like he thinks, and we can receive instruction which his Spirit gives to us as we read and learn the Word of God, the Bible. And that, of course, is what we're doing here in Mission 66. And now, as we go into 1 Corinthians now, chapter 3, we're touching again on the problem addressed back in the first chapter. And that problem is one of divisions in the ranks, which was the result of immature believers still operating in the flesh. This is called carnality sometimes. You might have heard that expression, which simply means living life according to fleshly impulses rather than weighing things by the Spirit of Jesus Christ and by the Word of God. That is the Bible. So let's move now into chapter 3, which starts like this. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, another says, I follow Apollos. Are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants, through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. And according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. So let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work that each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, then he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. By that, Paul means that every single one of us one day will undergo a judgment at the end of the world. That's not a fairy tale. It's not something that may or may not happen. That is biblical fact. Every single one of us is due to undergo a judgment at the end of the world. What will happen at that judgment? Well, we will stand before God and we will receive an evaluation of our lives and our service since being saved. And for believers, well, our sins will have been forgiven. But the rest of the life, how we served and managed our possessions, will all be evaluated. And then rewards will be given for faithfulness. And so we should not live our Christian lives carelessly, but my goodness, intentionally, by the power of the Holy Spirit, for Him whom we will spend eternity with, God. And so a reminder then, in verse 16, Paul says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? And if anyone destroys God's temple, well, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." You see, the Spirit of God does not live in a brick building. He lives in the hearts and souls of every believer. And so every one of us is a temple in this sense. Verse 18, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. For it's written, 'He catches the wise in their craftiness.' And again, 'The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile.' So let no one boast in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's."
You're listening to Mission 66 with our Bible teacher, John Matthews, and he's opening up the pages for us and explaining what we may not necessarily see or observe in our first read. Well, my name is Esther, and you know, John, it's interesting what Paul says here. And I think to myself, well, surely he can't mean that we should become actual fools, does he?
No, Esther, but what Paul means here is for those who were still immature in their thinking to seek for true wisdom. That comes only from a relationship with God, not from the halls of philosophy and earthly wisdom. And so if the world thinks that we are fools for obeying and believing in God, well, so be it. I guess that makes me a fool. You know, an education will give you knowledge, and there is certainly some value in that, but we need more than anything in our world the wisdom that is exclusive, because it comes from one place and one place alone, and that is from above, from God. And we need that to know what to do about what we learn. It's partly the wisdom of, let's say, thinking and believing that this world, all we can see and touch, is the totality of our existence, versus having the gift of faith, which means that our hearts and our minds are fixed on a world beyond this one, on a heavenly world which will last forever. Or in the words of the American missionary martyred for his faith, Jim Elliot, who said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose."
Right, right. I know that some may assume, actually, that we shouldn't use logic in our evangelism, you know, when we're going out and we're trying to win people for the Lord.
Well, ultimately, the Spirit of God is the one who wins people to the Lord. But we can certainly assist the Spirit by presenting what God says in His Word and discuss and tell people that the blood of Christ is the thing that cleanses us from all sin. But sometimes it can be futile to think that we can win people over by our own well thought out arguments. That doesn't mean there's you know, of course there's room for debate and discussion, absolutely right. But perhaps we get to a situation where some Christians today rely too much on their own intellect when trying to lead people to Christ. Ultimately, our lives should reflect the power of God's saving grace in our hearts. You know, words are useless and they're pretty hollow without that. The convicting, the convincing, the compelling, the converting, the transforming comes from the Holy Spirit working within the hearts of those who hear and listen. And certainly we can pray that the Spirit of God will indeed enable people to choose Christ without any hindrance. And that is something that we should pray for.
All right, well, I want us to examine such an incredible statement that Paul shared. He said that, or rather he taught about how believers have the mind of Christ. Wow. Okay, so how can we actually say that we have the mind of Christ when we're not Jesus?
Yeah, it's quite a statement, isn't it? And you know, I think Paul's not talking here about perfection, because Paul knew very well that he wasn't perfect, and we know very well that we are not perfect as Jesus was. He was perfect. He was the only perfect one. But I think what Paul means here is that believers can think as Jesus thought, increasingly as well, as we grow closer to him, as we go through our journey of life and reflect his character. And so, yeah, you know, we ought to be just wanting to be more spiritual. That means we must invite the Holy Spirit to do its transforming work in us day by day by day. Or otherwise, the reality is our fleshly human nature will have its way, because if one doesn't have its way, the other will. And it'll certainly try its very best to have its way in our lives if we're not on guard. But the magnificent truth, you know, I think is this. People who are driven by the Spirit of Jesus have access to the mind of Christ. Isn't that amazing? That means they have access to his ideas, his thoughts, his direction, his love. And we who have the words of Jesus should think and act differently from those who do not know God, or who are acting according to the patterns of this world and the wisdom of this world apart from God.
So once again, let's focus in on that statement, right? We live in the world, but we are not of the world. So what do you mean when you say worldly? I mean, we have to live here. What does this term actually mean?
Yeah, you're right. We do, Esther. And look, we believers are in the world, obviously, but we are not of this world. Why? Well, because we have a new kingdom that is coming. And we are, by faith, citizens of that heaven, which we are still waiting for and setting our minds upon. So which world are we of? We are of the world to come. We don't belong here. And a worldly Christian is one that still allows himself to be controlled by the desires and the attitudes of the flesh. And this is why we say that believers who are still operating according to the things of the world may be described as immature in the Lord. Now, Paul was not saying that the Corinthian believers were not real Christians, not at all. They were simply young in the faith, and so, as a result, sometimes acted in a childish manner, far from what God would be desiring for them. And we've all been there, and sometimes we return there throughout life, don't we? If we're honest, But as we continue in the faith, God will grow his Spirit's power, influence, and his strength in us. And you know what, Esther? When that's happening, there is no way that we will be the same as we were in the past. And that's good news.
Yeah, absolutely. Thank God for that. And, you know, as we go deeper, John, we're going deeper into this understanding of God's word. Verse 14 in chapter 3 talks about a reward for those whose works are not burned up by the fire. So what exactly is Paul saying here?
Well, here he's referring to the afterlife when God will evaluate believers' lives. And it refers to a way of testing the quality of what was done for Jesus during the lives that he gave us, during the days that he gave us on this earth. You know, someone who has received salvation, who's been forgiven by Jesus, this person is saved. That's that. That person is guaranteed eternal life based on their faith. You know, they themselves are not judged by the fire because, as we read, there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that. But his works, or the person's works, are subject to scrutiny. So the things that we do in the body of Christ will pass through a testing, I suppose, is one way of describing it. And so here the works are figuratively referred to in this chapter as gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw. Now that's similar to how metals are put through a goldsmith's fire in order to be tested to see what quality they are. And in the end, each Christian will receive their reward according to the quality of what they accomplished with the Spirit's help during this life. And so Paul is reminding the Corinthians, and boy, we should all pay attention to this, because it's possible, you know, to spend our entire lives allowing our self-centered human hearts to be bent in on themselves. And so even though we're saved, we're still ultimately committed to a selfish way of life that doesn't benefit the kingdom of God. You know, even the ministries of pastors of churches will be tested to see what their motivation was, whether they built their church up according to the principles in the Bible, in the Word of God, or whether they took what you might well describe as the easier path, took the money perhaps, but talked only about things that were popular. You know, it's impossible for any of us to judge another man's work, and it would be wrong to do so, because we do not know what others' motives are. But Jesus said that those who are given much are responsible for much, and so rewards will be given for faithfulness if the work passes that test of fire, and that's what it means here. But they will suffer loss if the work was of cheap quality, and the words that are used in the chapter for that are wood, hay, and stubble.
Oh, John, you know, I love the words that the Apostle Paul says when he talks about how no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Wow. I mean, sometimes I wish we could just get a little glimpse of what that would look like.
Well, do you know what, Esther? We can. We really can. You know, whilst it is true that no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart imagined what God has prepared for those who love him, Paul goes on to say, these things God has revealed to us through the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. So if we have the Spirit of Jesus Christ, we have the mind of Jesus Christ, and we also have a glimpse of what is to come, the glory, the eternal glory, by the way. This will be no fleeting glory. This is one that lasts forever and ever. And that is ahead of all those who believe in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful truth and reality that is. So through eyes of faith, we know that we are headed for an indescribable future. And all over the world, believers endure persecution and evil treatment because they know that our end will be glorious.
And we're looking forward to that day. We are. John, this has been a fantastic study. So how do we sum up these two chapters in 1 Corinthians?
Well, our theme in chapters 2 and 3 of 1 Corinthians, Esther, was time to grow up. And many of the Corinthians here were sort of spiritually malnourished, you could say. They weren't growing. They were slow in developing their faith. And Paul says some of the division that was occurring between those in the church was proof of their immaturity. So, my dear listener, let's resolve to grow in the faith and become mature. And if that sounds a little school teacherish, well, forgive me, but there is another way to put it. And that is a life of freedom and being filled with a strength, a peace, and a purpose we barely thought possible is possible. A life of incredible satisfaction. A.W. Tozer put it this way: wise leaders should have known that the human heart cannot exist in a vacuum. If Christians are forbidden to enjoy the wine of the Spirit, they will turn to the wine of the flesh. Christ died for our hearts, and the Holy Spirit wants to come and satisfy them. Ultimately, none other than Jesus can truly satisfy us. And what a day it will be when we see him face to face.
And that is how we conclude today's study in the book of 1 Corinthians. And dear friend, soon enough, we will be back for yet another look at this book. Be sure to join us here next time on Mission 66.
Before you hit the pause button, let me remind you to head on over to mission66.org to download your study guide. It's free. Dive deeper into the Bible teaching of John Matthews and learn how it all relates to your Christian walk. Tag along with John and Esther on our Bible road trip, episode by episode. Your study guide's waiting for you at mission66.org. That's where you can also post your questions or make a comment, and even help out with a donation to keep Mission 66's heart beating around the world. Hop on over to mission66.org. Mission 66 is a partnership of TWR and the ministry of Dr. Luis Seau.